The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Amen. Church family, take your Bibles, turn me to the book of John, chapter 17 is our text this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, is two of the passages of Scripture that I also want to turn your attention to make sure that you're prepared for. And that is Ephesians chapter 6, as well as the book of Jude. If you're looking for what chapter, Jude is just one chapter, so just the book of Jude. So John 17, Ephesians chapter 6, and the book of Jude. Last week we started John chapter 17 with this title and this understanding of Jesus' prayer with and for his disciples prior to him going into the garden. And it is that Jesus is praying for the glory of God's name. We said last week that as we look at this passage of Scripture that we want to learn from Jesus as our model, and if that is the case, that we are to follow him, then his desire is for God's name to be glorified, to be manifested, to be held up or held high. All those terms are used synonymously and interchangeably. So that should be the prayer for us as believers as well, as we see this passage of Scripture, that we want to pray for the glory of God's name in our lives, in our family, in our church. As we saw last week in John 17, we looked at verses 1 through 5. This prayer that we see in John chapter 17 is broken down into three specific sections. The first one is where Jesus is praying for himself in verses 1 through 5. His prayer was that God would glorify the Son so that he in turn could glorify the Father. We saw last week that the way by which Jesus glorifies the Son, and so the Son rather can be glorified, is that God places him on the cross, because we saw that the hour that was being referred to was Jesus' crucifixion. And so him being placed on the cross was to be glorified to show that he's the only righteous one. The Father is glorified because God is showing through the sacrifice of Jesus that God has made a way for us to be able to have a relationship with him. Jesus' prayer was that he wanted to be glorified, and he said that he glorified the Father on the earth because he accomplished what God sent him here to do. And again, we said if Jesus is our model, I posed the question, how many of us can say at the end of our lives that statement, I've done what Jesus has called me to do? If Jesus is our model, then therefore every one of us, teenager, child, adults, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, he has called us to be obedient to the task at hand. He doesn't save you just to give you hell insurance. He saved you to put you on mission. He saved us to live in obedience. He saved us to live on purpose for his name. Now, we all fail at the mission at times, but thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ to forgive us in our disobedience or our lackluster attempt and desire. And then he puts us back on mission. And even as we will see today, as Jesus prays for his disciples in verses 6 through verse 19, that is a part of the prayer for them to be on mission. So I just want you to understand this. If Jesus' closest companions on earth had to be prayed to be on task and to be on mission, how much more so that we must also realize we need that same prayer. As we see in this passage of Scripture today, in verses 6 through 19 of this passage, the way by which Jesus is praying for the disciples, as we listen to the prayer for them, we know that we can make application, although Jesus is going to be praying for us in verses 20 through 26. But as we listen to Jesus' prayer, as we study it in verses 6 through 19, there's three ways that I want to put some tangibleness to this so that we can walk away with some understanding to it, is that Jesus is praying for them about three specific things. And as he prays about these three specific things, I want you to see that the way by which all of these are accomplished are through or is through the Word of God. You will understand this as we unpack this text. But here are the three things. Let me just give them to you broadly. They won't be on the screen yet, but you will see them as we unpack. You will see in verses 6 through 10 that Jesus is going to be praying for and praising God that the disciples have believed and belong to the name of God. And that's done, the way they've believed and belonged, is through the word that he proclaimed. In verses 11 through verses 7 or through 16, Jesus is going to pray for their protection, protection to be kept in the name of God, and protection to be kept from the evil one, and that protection happens through the Word of God. And in verses 17 through verses 20, Jesus is going to pray for their mission, for them to be sanctified by the truth so they can live on mission. The way by which they can live on mission and be sanctified, set apart from that, is through the Word of God. So what I want you to see in this section that we study today, Jesus is elevating the Word of God and its effect. And I will put it to you this way. The way that you come into the family of God is through the Word of God. The way that we are kept in the family of God and kept from the enemy is through the Word of God. And the way that we live on mission, to be reminded of our mission, to be on task on mission, is through the Word of God. This is what Jesus is showing us. Now, I want you to see the theme that is in this. I shared with you last week that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus uses the word glory and glorify some 8 times in this passage of Scripture, in just this one chapter. Jesus uses the word the name and to know his name some 9 times in this passage of Scripture. What's the point? Jesus wants God's name to be held high, to be made known, to be glorified, and he does so so that people can believe. Here's the theme. I'll put it on the screen for you. Once again, we put it here last week. But for our recollection, Jesus glorifies God by making his name known so that individuals can have eternal life. You can't come to eternal life. The world can't come into salvation unless the name of God is held up, unless the gospel is put forth. Making his name known, glorifying his name, and God through the power of the Holy Spirit is the one that works in people and brings people into the family of God. You look back at your own life, for those of you in this room who are believers, and you say, what was the means that happened? It happened by whether you read the word and God spoke to you, you heard the word, or someone sang the word and you heard it, but God uses the word of God to bring us into the family of God. You say, well, I thought Jesus was the way. That's right. Jesus is the word, and the words point to Jesus, and Jesus is the way by which we get into the family of God. So what I want you to get from this morning, from the very beginning, I want you to see the importance, the significance, the utmost necessary for you to make time for the Word of God. For our evangelism, for our walks with God, for the mission, we need the Word of God. Let's read the text together this morning. We're going to read verses 1, starting there, and then we're going to just read through the first section of this prayer so we can see in regards to what Jesus wants us to get in regards to Jesus glorifying the name of God. And as we read through these, if you have not done so, I would challenge you by your own, whether you do it as I'm reading or whether you do it just in your own personal study, on your notes or in your Bible. I challenged you last week. If you want to see my Bible, how I've studied this passage of Scripture, I showed it to a couple of people where I can show you where the word glorify and the name, how it all is connecting together. I will teach you how to read the Bible, even if you just look at my Bible. So I didn't think that you should write on your Bible. Well, you need to see mine because it's written all over. That's the way by which God speaks to me. And I see it when I go back there and it makes sense. If I read something 5 years later, I'm like, oh, that's what he said. And he illuminates my mind once again. This is your road map for how to live for him. Let's read the word of God together. John 17, verses 1. Now, as we read this, let me just remind you of the setting. Jesus is walking with his disciples from the upper room. Chapters 15 and 16, Jesus is teaching them. Chapter 17, Jesus is praying out loud as they're about to get into the Garden of Gethsemane. We know this is not the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane because chapter 18, verse 1 tells us that that's where they're going. They're going to go into the garden. So this is not the same prayer nor the same time that we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus tells his disciples to go and rest a little while and wait a little while he goes and prays for the cup to pass from him. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. That's a different prayer. This one, Jesus is praying as they're walking, lifts up at his eyes and he's praying. So the disciples are hearing him pray this truth. So they're hearing him pray. And we said, how do we know that? Because John wrote it down. That's how we know. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, meaning everything that he has said in chapters 15 and 16, he lifted up his eyes to the heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Now, the people that he's referring to in this particular passage of scripture are the disciples at hand. I've manifested your name to the people whom you have gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me that they have kept your word. Now pay attention to the times that he uses the word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Let's talk about the first truth here, what Jesus is praying here in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is really offering a prayer of praise in regards to what the disciples have done. So in this first portion here, Jesus is talking about and praying about their belief and their belonging. How they've believed and how they've come to belong to the Father or to the name. Now, this is the specific aspect that Jesus is saying that the disciples have believed in and belonged to and glorified the name because of Jesus' words. There's three aspects there. They've believed, they belonged, and they've glorified the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that all mean? Look at this text again there in verse 6. Let's understand what Jesus is saying. I've manifested your name. Now, you understand when Jesus is saying that he's wanting to glorify God, to manifest someone's name, the word manifest means to make known. It means to make visible. Now, understand what Jesus says here. He is manifesting the name of God. Now, understand, remember, Jesus and God are equal. He has made it very clear that Jesus and God are what? One. And so in the Hebrew understanding, to manifest someone's name, it means that you're manifesting everything about them. You're manifesting their character. You're manifesting their essence. It's manifesting the message. So when Jesus is saying, Father, I've manifested your name, meaning I have made very clear in who you are and what you promise and what you belong to and who belongs to you. So Jesus is saying, I've held out you to them. I've made it known. Now remember, Jesus has said in the first paragraph there is that when he has made God known, that is what has brought him glory. Let me illustrate this to help you to understand. If someone is trying to get you to belong to a company, for example, a sales company, someone is going to come to you, they're going to tell you about every product that they have to help you to understand what they're offering, to help you to understand their mission about what they're trying to accomplish through their particular company to see if it's something that you want to buy into so you could belong to the company or belong to the name. So if you agree to that and you become a part of that company, then you represent the name of that company. And so that person has manifested the name of that company, and now you, if you say, I'm going to be a part of that, and then you in turn do the same thing. You begin to be an advocate for that company. You begin to be an advocate for the mission of what it's trying to do, and you have now believed in, and now you belong to the name of that company. This is what Jesus is saying. He's held out the name. He's held out the mission. He's held out the purpose. He's held out the essence of who he is, that he is God, that he is Jehovah Jireh, that he is the one who is almighty, that he is the provider. He's the one who is the redeemer. He's the one who is the righteous one. He is the kinsman redeemer. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the mighty God. He is the one who cares. He's the one who listens. He is judge, but he is lover. He is forgiver. He is kind. He is good. He is merciful. Jesus has manifested his name. That's what Psalms 96:3 says. That we declare his glory among the nations. Why? Because all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But God is a living God. And so Jesus said, I've held out your name. And what has happened here, as he's held out his name, how did he manifest the name of God? Because some of you may be sitting here saying, well, I'm not Jesus. I can't do that. You're right. None of us are Jesus. But the method that Jesus did is the method that you and I must follow. What did he do? I want you to see that to manifest the name of God is equated in this passage of Scripture with Jesus speaking out and living out the word of God. Look at this text. I want you to see it. Look at the end of verse 6. When he said he's manifested the name in verse 6, notice what he says at the end. They have kept your what? Word. And then look at verse 8. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, which would mean what? They've received what? The words. So Jesus is saying the way by which he's manifested the name of God is by the way by which you and I can also do the same, to hold out and speak the words of God. Let me just put it to you honestly and plainly. How many of us can say anything better than what God has already said? None of us can, right? So our job here to be able to understand the way by which we want to manifest his name to bring God glory, we say as a church, we exist to glorify God. You were created, once you're redeemed, to glorify God. So we hold out, we manifest his name. So it's not just speaking, but it's also how we live. You can't say, go back to the illustration, if you say that you belong to a company, you hold out that name. But then if you live in diametrically opposite to what you're holding out to, you're not representing that name very well. You could be hypocritical. You could be completely opposite of what you're holding to. So if we're saying in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying, hold out the name of God. So you ask the question, did Jesus live differently than what he proclaimed? Not at all. Remember what John said at the very beginning of this chapter and the beginning of this book in John chapter 1? In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Jesus is praying and praising God that he has held out the name, and as a result of that, what has happened to the disciples? What did they do with the name? What did they do with it? Look at the text there back in John 17. Notice what happens here. What has happened here in verse 6? It says they have, what's the first one? Kept the name. What's the second one that they've done? If you look with me at verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have what? Received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have what? Believe. So far we got three things. They've kept the name, they've received the word and received the name, they believed in the name, and the last one is in verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am what? Glorified in them. Four things that they have done. They've kept the word, they've received the word, they've believed the word, and they're glorifying God in him through the word. Jesus is praying, giving thanks and praise that the word that has been effective for them to come apart. So we say, well, how do they, if they've done these things, where is the belonging part? Well, look back at verse 6. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. You gave them to me. It is there in verse 10 again. All mine are yours and yours are mine. Let's talk about equality here. If they belong to God and Jesus saying they belong to me as well, yours are mine, mine are yours. Guess what that means? Jesus and God are equal. So what's happening here is that Jesus is saying, look, they belong now to the family. They belong to the kingdom of God. But what was the means for it to happen? It was to hold out the what? Do we need to start over from the beginning? He held out the word. He's holding out the word. And so he said, I've manifested your name. He's held out the word to them and they have believed and they've received it and they've kept it. You can't say that you believe in Christ and not keep his word. Turn with me, let me show it to you. Look at John chapter 14. Look at John 14. I want you to see this passage of scripture, verse 15 and verse 23 and 24. Jesus makes it very clear that if we're saying that we love him, then what must be synonymous with that is keeping the word of God. So What you understand in John 17, when he's saying they've kept the word, he's almost like looking back and saying over all the ministry and the time that he's been with them, they've kept it. And then he says the way that they got into it is they received it, they believed it, and they're glorifying me. But notice what Jesus says here in John 14, and notice what he says right here in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Now, with that in mind, you understand what Jesus is saying is you can't say that you love God and not keep his word. Now go back to John 17. Let me help you understand the chronology here of what this Jesus is breaking down. In verse 6, Jesus is almost giving the umbrella expression of all which is descriptive of the disciples. They've kept it. He's looking back over the 3 years of ministry and said, they've kept your word. And then he jumps back to the beginning of the ministry and says, I've gave them the word, verse 8, and then they've received it, and then they believed it. Do you understand that this is exactly the way by which the Gospel of John actually starts talking about receiving and believing? Look back at John chapter 1. Because when Jesus holds it out to the disciples, they also have to receive it, and they also have to believe in the word that's being held out to them. In order for them to bring glory to his name, look at John 1, verse 12. Actually, start at verse 11, because I want you to see the contrast to receiving is rejection. Contrast to receiving is what? Rejection, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So what did they do? They rejected him. But verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So you see right here, John 1, 11 and 12 is saying Jesus came. His own people didn't even receive him. They rejected him. So understanding that receiving is to acknowledge it. I'm not going to reject it, but there's still a need for belief. There's many people who will acknowledge it, but have moved to the point of belief. Mental assent, cognitive understanding, doesn't save your soul. Children, teenagers, and adults, listen closely to me. Just because you understand English and I'm speaking it to you and you're comprehending it doesn't mean that gets you into the kingdom of God. You can receive and acknowledge what I'm saying, but you have, that's the first step. Okay, I hear you, that's receiving it, but my next step is I'm going to believe in what you've given me. So what Jesus is saying in John chapter 17 is he's praising the Father. He's manifested the name to these disciples. They've received it and then they believed in him. Do you remember how the gospel started when Jesus calls his first disciples? They have to receive it and then they have to believe it. Let me show you one of these examples. Go back to John chapter 1 and John 2, that where we were. I want you to see one of these stories. You'll see when Jesus is calling the first disciples, he's calling them, some of them immediately. Now, we understand that what's happening here is that John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, has been preparing the ways and preaching the gospel, saying that the Lamb of God is going to come. And then I want you to see. Let's just look at verses 40. We'll just look at one example here. John 1, verses 40. Now, again, remember, what we're saying in John 17 is that Jesus is manifesting the name. They have to receive it, then they have to believe that. Now, Andrew, here, verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. So he has, so in order for Peter now to take this next step, it means he's receiving what has been heard. So what does verse 42 say? He brought him to who? Jesus. So Peter's received what Andrew is saying, but now he has to go in order to believe in him. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now, based upon this, we understand Peter's acknowledging the Christ, who he is. Now, we also understand, even in a later story, Philip and Nathanael, what a great story. Philip goes and tells Nathanael, hey, we found the Messiah. Nathanael's like, psh, what good comes from Nazareth? What does Philip say? Just come see. Just come see. So Nathanael's skeptical. And Nathanael comes and sees Jesus. And in that moment when Philip meets Nathanael, remember, Nathanael was under a tree. And so then when Nathanael comes to Jesus, Jesus says to Nathanael, "Oh, Nathanael, you're the one who was under the tree when Philip came to you." And he said, "Oh, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." So there's this element of receiving and believing in Him. So all of us in this room, if you're just kind of cruising on the card that you know about Jesus and that you just have, you're on the coattails of someone else helping you to understand Jesus, you need to make certain that you've gone from cognitive understanding to faith expression in the King. Back to John 17, Jesus is praying in prayer, and this greatness that they have kept the word, they've received the word, and they've believed the word. Jesus is saying that He is glorified in them. So how does the disciples bring Him glory for Jesus to say what He says in verse 10? Look at it again. "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." What has brought Him glory? That they have believed, because they received and believed, and they have kept the word. You want to bring God glory? In the moment when you believe, do you remember what happens in heaven? What the angels do when someone repents? What does the Bible say? They rejoice. So when we repent and believe, receive and believe, we're glorifying His name. And then when we're keeping His word, we are glorifying the name. We're putting God's name on display through our obedience when we say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That is glorifying the name of God. When we're sharing the gospel with people, that's glorifying the name of God. Why? Because we're holding out the name of Christ. When we're discipling people and telling people about the truth, we're manifesting the name of God. That brings Him glory. When we're singing as a church and we're saying the things about God to God and we're proclaiming the word of God, guess who gets glory? God. We're glorifying His name. So I ask you just a few questions that are here. Understanding this, the disciples came to believe in the name through one means. What was it? The word. So let me ask you this question. Why would we try any different method than the one Jesus used? The word is powerful to penetrate to the deepest part of our being. Even if someone that we're talking to, if they may seem like they don't care, or if they seem antagonistic, we never need to underestimate the penetrating sword of the Word of God. How many of you sat under more sermons and more services than you can count before you got saved? Now, this is time to participate. When was the effective one? All of them. Because one sows, one waters, and God gives the increase. So you ever had someone say no to you when you've shared Jesus with them? And you walk out and you feel like a failure? Feel like you said something wrong? Feel like you could do a better job? Yeah, all of us probably have. But we can't underestimate this right here. Holding out the word, manifesting His name, and trusting. Why? Because remember what Jesus has taught us in John 16? It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convicting. Not mine, not yours. But we hold it out believing. So what happens is if we hold out anything else, holding out good works and good morality and simply patting people on the back for what they're doing and good deeds, we are diminishing and taking away and not glorifying the name of God. So the method is to hold it out and to hold it up. We must manifest His name. So the first element that Jesus is praying about here is the way they believed and they belonged. So if you have believed and belonged, if you do believe and belong, thank God that someone held the word out to you. You know, as a child, I sat through more services than I can count. The Sunday mornings, the Sunday night, the Wednesday nights, the all-night stuff, the gospel singing things, falling asleep on the pew, falling asleep under the pew, hearing Bible studies at home. I sat through so many things, but I can tell you the moment when it clicked. But it was in all those times where God was working, pouring, penetrating, doing the work of God. So I encourage those of you in this room who have people who are saying no. Keep holding it out. The second truth that Jesus is praying for, which is in verse 11 through verses 16, is praying for their protection. Their protection. And that is two aspects. He's praying that the disciples could be protected by being kept in the name and kept from the evil one. So there is protection to keep in the name of God and being kept from the evil one. Now, Jesus is not praying about losing one's salvation here. But if we go back to what it means to manifest the name, to hold out a person's character, to put out who they believe and what they are, then when we place faith in Christ, we belong to the name of God. We represent Him. And if we're in our flesh, struggle at times of living in the name, obeying the name, representing the name well, then we need to be prayed for that we can stay in the name of God. That we're staying in the name of His character, His mission, His purpose, His essence, and everything that He is. Anybody struggle with living and representing the name well at times? Every one of us, because as long as you have this and you can pinch it and it hurts, then the answer is yes. So the prayer here is, I want you to see the protection again. Again, the means is the Word of God. So listen closely to me. Jesus is praying for His disciples, the men who He walked with for 3 years, to be kept in the name and kept from the evil one. Listen, the enemy is at work. And we need to see how we need to be able to stay in the name of God. This does not mean, listen to me, this does not mean isolation from the world. This does not mean that you simply hibernate away from society. We are in this world. And we are to be salt and light in the world. But we need to look different than the world. So let's look at the prayer he prays in verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was still on the earth. He is. So what is Jesus speaking here? He's speaking in a prophetic way, meaning that He's about to not be in this world, literally. In just a few hours, He's about to be crucified. He's going to be in the tomb for 3 days. He's going to rise again, and He's going to walk on the earth for 40 days to appear to the disciples, and then He's going to be gone. So there's an essence of a now not yet reality. I'm not here any longer because His mission is accomplished. Remember that's what He said in the previous verses, correct? He's accomplished His task, saying, I'm not here anymore, so now I'm praying for them. That's what He means there in verse 11. So now, let's pray. Read again. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They're not asked that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Let's unpack this, what Jesus is praying here. Jesus is saying that He is praying for them to be kept in the name. And so Jesus is saying, though, that while He was here, He has done that. You see it there in verses 12. I've kept them in your name. And then also in verse 12, that He's guarded them in the name. How did Jesus do that? How did Jesus keep them in the name? They believed in the name, correct? Yes. And so now that they're part of the name, how did Jesus keep them? You say, well, Jesus was giving them what? The Word. Because remember, Jesus is the living Word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So the Word that we have today, don't divorce that from the truth of Jesus in His essence. So Jesus is saying, I've kept them. I've guarded them. Why? Because He's constantly doing all the things. If you were to take the Sermon on the Mount, for example, in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, Jesus sits down with them and He teaches them how they're supposed to live. He's guarded them. He's helped them. He's taught them what righteousness is. He's taught them what sin is. He's taught them what to run from. He's taught them how to pray. He's taught them what they're supposed to be doing in the purpose of the mission. He's kept them. And when they sinned, guess what Jesus did? He didn't just say, oh, that's okay. No, He rebuked them when they were doing things that were wrong. Jesus kept them and He guarded them. So don't think keeping and guarding is this lovey little dovey kind of thing. Sometimes it was truth, hard speaking. The Word, Paul tells us, in 1 Timothy, he says the Word is sharper. No, excuse me, that's Hebrews, sharper than a two-edged sword. But Paul says the Word is profitable for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. What work? Every good work. But the Word is good for correcting us. The Word is good for teaching us. The Word is good for rebuking us. So Jesus has kept them and guarded them not by just speaking softly. He has spoke directly. You can't call sin anything else than sin. And Jesus guarded them. Because remember what Jesus even said to Peter one time? He says, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He warned him. This is what Jesus was saying to them when He says, I've kept them in Your name. Now He's saying, so Lord, I'm praying. What's His prayer when He's going to be going back to verse 11? I'm coming to You, so Holy Father, keep them in Your name. How is He going to keep them in the name if Jesus is gone? Do you remember what Jesus taught in John 16? Who's coming when He goes? The Holy Spirit, because look back at John chapter 14. I want you to see this. Go back to John 14, verses 15 and 16. This is what the beauty is when we read all the Scripture in its totality, and we read it comprehensively. We put the dots together, and we realize all of this is streamlined to understand what's true. Notice verse 15 of John 14. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you what kind of helper? Another helper, meaning one of the same kind. So listen close. If Jesus has already been their helper, then that means the Holy Spirit's going to be the other helper. And if Jesus has been the one who's guarded them and kept them through the Word of God, guess what the Holy Spirit's going to do? We got to buy better coffee for you guys. The Holy Spirit's going to do the same thing. Why? Because John 16, what does the Lord say about the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit going to say to us, to them? Verse 13 of John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will what? Guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come, and He will what? Glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So the way by which Jesus guarded them, kept them, is what's going to be happening through the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit do that for us? Through the Word of God. That's it. I said to you from the very beginning, the means for all these things is through the Word of God. If you were to simply say that this is just words on the page, then you have not understood that this is the living, inspired, Spirit-breathed Word of God. This is not like reading The Advocate or The Times-Picayune or some favorite magazine or reading some favorite article on the page. People have wonderful wordsmithing and they're great at how they say things, but it's not alive. It's not Spirit-inspired. You can't be relevant through thousands of years except the Word of God can. It speaks to us in whatever demographic and society and culture and environment. You say, well, that was written at that particular time. This Word transcends all time, all people groups, all situations, all cultures. It is still the Word of God. And if Jesus kept them then, He guarded them then, the Holy Spirit can do the same thing now. Understand that there was a reason to be kept in the name. Go back to verse 11. Jesus is praying for the disciples to be kept in the name, and it was for unity. Look at the text again. Verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me. Why? See the next word? What's the next word? That, the reason clause, that they may be what? One. The word of God in our lives to keep us in his name, kept from the evil one, so that we can be one. Do you realize that one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to cause division in the body of Christ? So Jesus is praying, they need to be one like we're one. And Jesus makes it very clear. He says it later in the same aspects that the oneness is essential for the mission. How in the world can we accomplish the mission if we were to be divided? Look at it again. Let me show it to you. Look over, if you would, to the next paragraph, the next prayer that Jesus is going to be praying. And if you look at verse 23, you can see it very clearly. Jesus prayed, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly what? One, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. What does Jesus pray? Pray for unity so that the world would what? Know. So Jesus is praying to be kept in the name of God. So if we're not being kept in the name, believing in the name, belonging in the name, representing the name, let's put it in contrast. If we're in the name and we're living sinfully and we have division among us, then the oneness is broken and the mission gets broken. Jesus is praying for us to be one. Jesus tells us that our oneness and our love for one another is essential that the world would know. Look back at John 13. Let me show it to you again in another passage of Scripture. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So he does use the word unity here, but it's hard to love one another if you're not unified. But if you're loving one another, guess what that brings? Unity. And by this, meaning this love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So you see it here. Jesus is representing our unity is essential for the mission of God. Go back to John chapter 16. So Jesus is praying this element of protection to be kept in the name. Because listen closely. The enemy is going to come and throw whatever darts and distractions he will our way. Even to the simple things of just, how about busyness? Making you busy so you can't be in the Word. So sometimes his tactics are not necessarily to make you do sinful things, but sometimes it's to make us to avoid the good things. And if we're avoiding the good things, then we can slowly become dependent upon the flesh and not the Spirit. And then we begin to lead over to disunity. We lead over into lack of mission and purpose. And then the enemy has won. Do you see that? But I want you to see something. Jesus is praying for their protection in the name. And in doing so, he's talked about all the things that he has said to them. And if he's saying if we keep those things, so make the connection. If we keep in our obedience and obedience to Christ, then Jesus says our joy can be full. Let me put it to you this way. If you're in Christ and you're not walking in Christ, you don't have joy. You have conviction. You have godly guilt. You have misery until the Lord brings you to the point of repentance until your joy gets refilled. Look at this text. Let me show it to you. Now, verse 12, Jesus is saying that he's kept everyone except the son of perdition, who was who? Judas. That he would be fulfilling the scripture. But then verse 13. Now, I'm coming to you. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What are these things that he's referred to? How about 3 years of teaching? I've said these things to you. If we were just take a cursory look in regards to the last couple of chapters, he said what we're supposed to do if we're keeping in the name. So let me just give you just a few examples. Look back to chapter 15. This is a way by which we are kept in the name, the way that we live in the name. It's how we live. So let me just show it to you, just a couple of those. Look at chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Make the connection between this truth and joy. Let's actually look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Remember what he said in chapter 17? I've spoken these things in the world so you can have joy. Look at the next one, chapter 16, verse 22, when Jesus is saying to them that when they would believe in his resurrection, it's going to give them unmovable joy. Verse 22, chapter 16. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your what? Joy from you. So Jesus is saying, look, we have an unmovable joy because we have belief in the fact of his resurrection. Nothing's going to take that away. Sadness, distraughtness, difficulties, persecution, sickness, hardships. We can still have unmovable joy in the midst of difficulty. And then he says another one in verse 24. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. See, there again, if we're praying in his name, praying in his line with his character and his mission, our joy be full. Now, what does that mean? Chapter 17. Notice again, verse 13. I am coming to you and these things about abiding, about living, about believing in the resurrection, about praying in his name. I've said these things in this world that you could have your joy fulfilled. So understand this connection. If we're being kept in the name, obedience to the name, then we walk in joy. But notice though, if we're living in the name and obeying the name, that may cause hatred by the world. Look at the text in verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And they say, wait a minute, I thought we could have joy. Ha ha ha. You can have joy and be hated at the same time. Jesus didn't say that everybody's got to like you. But that's the way we want, isn't it? We want everybody to like us. I mean, I'm asking an honest question. How many of you this week posted something on social media and you checked how many people liked it? Bunch of liars in this room. Some of you, honestly. But when you look at things, you post things and you'll see how many people like that, heart that, whatever the different social emoji things are out there. Smile at it, whatever it is. I see y'all squirming. But Jesus is saying that if we're loving him, obeying him, and being kept in the name, that means that at times the world may hate us. They were going to hate them because what did he say was going to happen to them? They were going to face tribulation. They were actually going to be taken to death because they lived out the name. So we must be kept in the name. So listen, this next one is essential. We can't be kept from the evil one if we're not keeping in the name. Look at the next thing he prays in verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. How did Jesus protect them while he was here? Through the word. Through living the word. What does he say in verse 14? I've given them what? The word. So the protection from the evil one is going to come from what, church? The word and the living spirit of God in us. You and I, listen closely to me. If you say, I just don't have time to read the word. You realize what you are saying is you don't have time to prepare for battle. That's what we're saying. Also, if you're saying by your negligence of the word, just by your actions, what you mean is you're also saying you can fight the battle by yourself. Do you know how well that works? Not good at all. You say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit was in me. Yes. But this is your weaponry. This is your artillery. This is how you're able to shield yourself and how you're able to resist the enemy's darts. Turn to Ephesians 6. This is the text I told you to be prepared for. I want you to see when Jesus is praying to keep them from the evil one, if Jesus is praying it, he knows that there's a real attack that's going to come. Correct? Yes. Ephesians 6, what Jesus prayed for in Ephesians, or excuse me, what Paul warned us of in Ephesians 6 is to realize that there is a real spiritual battle that takes place. And Jesus was praying for his disciples before he left for they could be protected from the evil one. Ephesians 6, we're going to start at verse 10. And I want you to see as we're reading this, I want you to pay attention to what our battles are. And I want you to pay attention to specifically what we're talking about today. And that's the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and put in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So therefore, this is what you're supposed to do. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all things to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Not just one dart, how many darts of the evil one? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If we're going to fight against the evil one, the means is not our earthly attempts. You and I must fight with the Word. So even if your flesh is luring, longing for something, the Word of God speaks to you and it says, no, Byron, that's sin. And you heed it. That's one of those darts that the enemy throws at us. And so you say, well, I've won that battle. I'm good. What does he say for you to do in verses 13? Once you've done everything to stand, what do you need to do next? Stand. You keep fighting. You keep reading. So you say, well, I won that battle. That's good. But there's more battles that's going to come. Do you know how often and how long those battles are going to keep coming? Until Jesus comes back or until he calls you home. So when Jesus is praying, Lord, I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. Do you remember this is exactly what Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Remember when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? One of the very first things in the Lord's Prayer, what does he say at the very end? And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from what? Evil. Or the evil one. If Jesus said this is how you're supposed to pray, I mean, you know how that prayer begins is, hallowed be your name. And the way it ends is, protect us from the evil one. So if we want God to get the glory, we need to pray against the evil one and his temptations and his luring. Let me just tell you practically, your staff, every morning when we get together, we pray before we start our day. We're praying for different needs, but we frequently pray this prayer. Lord, protect our church family from the evil one. We want to intercede on all of our behalves because we know our flesh is prone to wander and we need the help of God. You say, how does the Word of God help us in battle? When the temptations come, the Holy Spirit can prompt you to what is righteous and what is ungodly. When you're helping someone else who's fighting the battle, he can prompt you to know a truth in regards that you can cling to and speak to them the Word of God so they can stand firm in the battle. You and I need the Word of God. I don't want to ever be able to say I didn't make time because I felt like that I didn't need to prepare for battle. I don't ever want to say I can do this on my own. I will acknowledge I cannot do this on my own. They say, well, man, what if I miss the day and then I get back in the Word of God? Well, I understand sometimes things happen. I mean, sometimes we sleep through alarms, right? And God is gracious. Don't be pharisaical, but what I am saying is this. Don't let the excuse of you don't have time to become the habit, to become the norm. We must make time so that we, when we step out and we live in the battle, we know that God is going to prepare us. Now back to John 17. I want you to see what Jesus is praying here when he's saying to keep us from the evil one. I want to make a connection for you. Look at verse 6. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have, say it with me, kept your word. I want you to see two aspects here. Jesus is saying the disciples kept the word, and then he's praying that God would keep them. I want you to see a dual role happening here. If we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in us, he's keeping us. According to John chapter 10, verse 27 through 28, no one's going to snatch you out of his hand. But we also have a responsibility about keeping ourselves in the name of God. That if we want to live on mission and to do what is right, then we must keep ourselves. I want to show you this both end. Turn me to the book of Jude that I asked you to turn to earlier on. I want you to see this same exact truth that we see Jesus praying about being kept in the name and then the disciples keeping the word of God. I want you to see this beauty of God keeping you. And then also our responsibility of keeping ourselves in the name. Jude 1. Small book, but so potent in power. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Let me just translate that for you very quickly. That's most likely a half-brother of Jesus who's writing this text. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. We're in Christ and he's keeping us. But then look at the end of Jude. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So who's keeping us? This is your time to participate. Who's keeping us? God. So he's holding us in his kingdom because we've received and we believe. But if we want to represent the name well, we want to be aligned with his character and aligned with his mission and aligned with what he's called us to do, then we must be keeping ourselves by being in the Word of God. I mean, how many of you have read the Word of God and the Word of God's convicted you of an action, convicted you of a thought, convicted you of something you shouldn't have done? Yes, that's the Word of God. How many times have you picked up the Word of God and he prompts you to be obedient to do something that you know you need to do? Yes, that's keeping you in the name of God. How many times have you gotten lackluster and you've lacked mission, you've lacked purpose, and you kind of just got the point where you went on zeal and you're reading the Word of God, the Spirit stirs in you, or you hear a message, or you hear a small group, and it's stirs you up again to get on mission and be on fire again. Yes, that's keeping yourselves in the name of God. He keeps you, but you keep yourselves. It's a both and. Jesus prayed. Back to John 17. He prayed for them because they believed and belonged. Let me give it to you, the very last one that's here in John 17. He prayed for them to believe, glorifying God's name. They believed and belonged. He's prayed for their protection. And then lastly, he prays about their mission, which is through the Word of God. Verse 16 through 19. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now don't divorce. Don't separate verses 17 and 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Put the two together. Sanctify them in the truth so that they can go into the world. To be sanctified doesn't mean just to be made more holy, which sanctification is built out of this word, but sanctify here means to set apart. Set them apart by the truth, and your word is truth. And by doing so, they can be sent into the world. You, believer, if you and I are going to go into the world and to be on mission, it happens through the word of God. It lights your fire. It keeps in front of you the mission of what God has called you and me to do. It reminds us of what God, the privilege it is to be a part of His kingdom and be His ambassador. So we're sanctified in those things. Yes, does sanctification happen through the word of God? Yes. Does sanctification happen as we read the word of God? Does sin get revealed? Yes, because the closer we get to the light, the more the darkness is exposed. And so therefore the word sanctifies us. And in doing that, it sets us apart for the mission of God. So, Jesus himself said in verse 19, "For their sake I consecrated myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Jesus was the example of the sanctification set apart for the mission that God gave him to do. And he said, "I did that for them." He accomplished the mission, and so that you and I could do the same thing. So let's put it all together. If we want to believe or we want to belong, it comes through believing in the truth. If we want to be kept in the name and kept from the evil one, it's through the word, the truth. If we want to be set apart, and if we want to live with purpose and mission and not just simply just ho-hum and just kind of cruise through this world, I don't want to live that way. I want to live with zeal. I want to live with passion. I want to live with purpose. I want to stand before the King and say, "I have done all that you've accomplished me to do." I want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If it means that the world hates me, so be it. I know the King will love me. So therefore, I must know, in order to live with this kind of passion, and for you, I need to meet with the King every day. So the word can burn away what is not good in me, so that Christ can be magnified and be held high. So let me ask you just some application, the so what questions. Do you believe? And do you belong? Because you're not kept in the name if you've never believed in the name. So if you've never trusted in, placed faith in, today would be the day that I would challenge you to do that in this room and online as well. Maybe you've received it, you've acknowledged those things, but you've not reached the point where you've actually placed faith in. And today may be that day. Secondly, if you were in him, you said yes to the first question, then this question is this: and how well are you keeping yourself in the name of God? I'm not talking about just setting aside time, because you can actually set aside time to read the word of God. And that might be the first step, but it does nothing if you're not hearing and obeying what you're reading. So our keeping is also heeding what he says. Some of you, and I'm going to champion this as long as I'm your pastor until I die, make time for the word. We can't be kept well. Certainly the Holy Spirit will work in us, but we need to be hearing him. So if you're making that time, the next question is, how well are you listening to what he says? His responsibility is going to keep you. He's not going to fail at his part. Let's make sure we understand that. He's going to be faithful till the end. How well are you resisting the evil one? Some of you may be in this room. Some of you are watching online who are in Christ. Maybe you've not been doing a good job of keeping yourselves by being in the name, so you're slowly drifting to fleshly tendencies. There is a very clear equation when we see people struggle with those who are not making time for this. None of us are above the struggle. Understand that. Galatians chapter 6 tells us that we must be humble and gracious if we see someone who is caught in sin. Because it says, "Then you too may be tempted in like manner." But oh God, help us. But maybe you're in this room and you know someone who has professed the name of Christ and you see that they're not keeping themselves and they're struggling and the evil one is having his heyday with them. What do you need to do? What did Jesus do? What did he do? He prayed. Oh, Father, keep them from the evil one. That's the first artillery of weaponry. We must hit our knees and fast and pray for people. If you know people who profess the name of Christ, either they're really in Christ and they're wandering, the enemy has his heyday, or either they never really gave them life to Christ. We don't know that. We can pray for their repentance. And then the second thing, what do? You speak the word of God to them and warn them. You say, where is it biblical to do that? Jude also tells us to snatch them out of the fire. James says the same thing. They were supposed to rescue those. We can't be hands off and say it's not our job. If you know someone right now, in this moment, this morning, that you know it's struggling with the evil one, get on your knees and pray, but get active and reach out to them. Call them, text them, go knock on their door, do something. You say, do I do that? Yes. Do our staff do that? Yes. Pray for people that we see struggling. Call, text, go when we have to, knock on the door when it's necessary. To say, what's going on? I tell you, just a few weeks ago, I took John Jameson, our student pastor, someone burdened on my heart that hadn't been here in a while, and said, what in the world's going on? No response and no text message, no phone calls. Something's going on. Listen, Jesus tells us as pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. If the sheep's not here, then it's our job as a church. Why? To get them, to help them. Why? Because what did Jesus say? Keep them in your name so that they may be what? One. So if there's one out there that's wandering, then guess where they're not? Here. And the last thing he prays is to be on mission. Many of us, it's very easy to lose sight and to lose zeal of the mission and the purpose. And the only way to have that purpose and that mission rekindled, refocused, is simply to steal away from the world and to meet with Jesus and let the Word sanctify you so that you can live on purpose again. Are you focused on living on that mission? Are you focused on the task that's at hand? All of this, as I said to you from the beginning, is accomplished through this word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the prayer that you prayed, Jesus, for your disciples. Thank you that you held out the word that they would believe and belong to you. And thank you, God, that we, through our belief, belong to you. And that no one can snatch us out of your hand. Thank you, Lord, that you do the keeping, that you keep us in your name, but yet you also show us that we have a responsibility to keep your word and keep ourselves in the name in line with your character and your being and your mission. God, you prayed for the disciples to be on mission, to be sanctified and set apart by the truth. And God, we acknowledge that we live in a world of distractions and we're prone to give in to those distractions and not live with the mission that you've called us to be on, which is to make your name known. And so, God, I pray for those in this room and those who listen online, anyone who've not yet received and believed that they would come. Those believers in this room who are in your name and are doing a good job of keeping themselves in the name, God, fan the flame for them. They may just continue to run the race and be in your word so you may continue to sharpen them. But for those that's in this room and those who listen online who are in the name but they're not doing a good job keeping, oh God, I pray that you would light a fire for them that they can be in your word so that you can work in them. God, help us to live with the reality that the evil one is wanting to attack. Help us, God, to know your word, live your word, memorize your word so that when the evil one comes, we are geared up and we're ready. Father, I simply pray as you prayed. Sanctify us in your truth. set us apart for the mission that you've called us to do, wherever we live, whatever we do, by your truth of your word. Light a fire in us, God, that we would live on mission, that we would not be afraid of what the world thinks, but we would just live to honor the King. So now, God, in this time that we respond, help us to honor your name in obedience to what you've called us, challenged us, convicted us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond here and online as well, whatever God's spoken to you, let's do it. We'll be here to receive you this morning for whatever prayers that you've